Let's jump back into 1 Samuel here. We'll start this morning. You know, we talked about a little bit in our group Wednesday night. They were asking about what we're covering and what was next, and I'm kind of skipping over a little bit here. You know, we were looking at the ark last week and the problems that the ark caused for the Philistines, and then, of course, what we're going to skip over here is the ark gets returned to the Israelites, and we're going to move forward now to chapter 9 and 10. And look at here, we're introduced to Saul. And so we're going to take a look at that this morning. Before we get started, just a quick note. Next Sunday, just so you don't think something strange has happened, and I think this is the first time since we've been here in the last, year and a half or almost 2 years now, neither Jamie nor I will be here next Sunday. We both have family obligations that we have to attend to. Jamie has a memorial service for his grandmother that he has to be at, and we have a family wedding in Chicago. So we will both be out. However, that doesn't mean that you're excused from being here. You have to be here. Tim is going to lead worship for us, and Troy Lane, who was with us, I think, earlier this summer or late spring, he's going to be here to continue our series in 1 Samuel. So you all have to be here. Jamie and I won't be, all right? Okay. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 9. Before we jump in here and start reading, I have a question for you. And just, this is one of those times I actually do want you to answer out loud, okay? What's your job? What's your job? What's your job? Cleaning. Very good. Is that right, Mom? Is that her job?
Sure.
Okay. All right, cleaning. What else? Who else? What's your job? Come on. Some of you have jobs. Evie, what's yours? Making your bed. Very good. Finn? School? Very good, yes. What? Oh, very good. You're trying to get in their good graces, aren't you? Where do you want to go for lunch? Okay, adults? Anybody? What's your job? Yeah? Okay, good. What else? I know you all do things, all right? Photographer? What else? Anybody else have any other jobs here? No, I mean, you all just live lives of leisure? Teacher? All right, good. Carpenter? All right. Well, you're a little bit hesitant here, but I know you all have many things that you do. But you know the one thing that I didn't hear? What? What didn't I hear? Okay, well, that's pretty good. Maybe we can just say amen and go home now. No, the one job that I didn't hear, and, as I said, I don't know what the rest of you do, but I'm sure you could come up with many things, and I still suspect you wouldn't come up with this one. Minister. Do you realize that's the job of all of you? Minister. Now, I'm sure you look at me and you think, well, that's your job. That's, you know, I'm up here and I'm supposed to be the minister, right? But here's the thing. You and I, we're the same, you know? We're all supposed to be ministers. I heard this story of a group of ministers who gathered together at a large hotel for a big conference. And at the same time, in the same hotel, there was a large convention of salesmen. And as it so happened, both of these groups were having their closing kind of meal at the same time in different banquet rooms in the same hotel. And of course, this put a bit of a strain on the wait staff and the kitchen staff. And the chef had prepared a kind of a special, it was an alcohol-infused watermelon for the salesman, okay? But in the confusion and just the effort that it took to get both groups served at the same time, there was a little bit of a mix-up. And the watermelon, the alcohol-infused watermelon, actually got delivered to the ministers. And the chef realized this, and so he frantically called his head waiter and said, "You have to go get the watermelon back. That wasn't supposed to be for the ministers, that's for the salesman." So the head waiter goes out and does his best, and unfortunately it's too late, and he comes back and tells the chef, "It's too late. The ministers are already eating the watermelon." So the chef says, "Well, you know, I guess, well, what did they think of it?" And the waiter says, "Well, I'm not sure, But they're all putting the seeds in their pockets. Not a good joke for a recovering alcoholic to tell, I guess. But see, I don't know. I suppose to me, when I heard that story, it kind of makes a point. We're all the same. You know? You, and I know I used to be this way when I was out there where you guys are. I used to kind of make this divide, this division between, you know, the professional ministers and myself. Somehow there was a difference. There was a difference in responsibilities. There was a difference in you know, what they were supposed to do during the week as opposed to what I was supposed to do. And that's just not true. You know, again, back to where I started, we are all supposed to be, anyone who has a relationship with God through faith in Christ is called to be a minister. A couple of verses for you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. I've referred to this one often. You know, once we accept Christ as our Savior, then Paul says we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Once we're saved, we're still here, most of us. And so we have a job to do. The good works that God has prepared. But what are those good works? Well, Paul goes on in Ephesians chapter 4 and says this, verses 11 and 12, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints, that's you guys, you're the saints, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And the word work there is the same word that Paul used in chapter 2, verse 10. The work that it's my job to equip you for is what? The work of ministry. You were all ministers. Now, let's not complicate this with big words. It really, that word minister just means to serve. To serve others in the name of Christ. You know, I've said this many times, and it's kind of the very focus of how we do things here. It is far more important to me what you do when you leave here every Sunday throughout the rest of the week than what you do when you're here. As I've said before, to some extent, I don't really care what you do in the hour that you're here. I mean, I would prefer that you listen, that you sing along, but it's far more important what you do during the week. That's what it means to minister, to be out there in the workplace, in your home, as we're going to talk about, wherever you are, and serve, to be a minister. But here's what I've kind of realized over the last 15 years or so, trying to do my job of equipping people for the work of ministry, there are a number of obstacles, I suppose, to being a minister of the gospel. And those obstacles, interestingly, are kind of highlighted for us here in this story of Saul, as we're introduced to Saul. We see here, as we begin to get to know Saul, some of the obstacles to ministry that even Saul encountered. Opportunities, abilities, and faith. Opportunities, first of all, opportunities to minister. We start here in chapter 9, verse 1, and I'm just going to read the first part of this. There was a wealthy, influential man named Kish from the tribe of Benjamin. He was the son of Abiel, son of Zore, son of Becherath, son of Aphiah of the tribe of Benjamin. His son Saul was the most handsome man in Israel, head and shoulders taller than anyone else in the land. One day, Kish's donkeys strayed away, and he told Saul, "Take a servant with you and go look for the donkeys." So Saul took one of the servants and traveled through the hill country of Ephraim, the land of Shalisha, the Shalim area, and the entire land of Benjamin. But they couldn't find the donkeys anywhere. Finally, they entered the region of Zuph, and Saul said to his servant, "Let's go home. By now my father will be more worried about us than about the donkeys." But the servant said, "I've just thought of something. There's a man of God who lives here in this town. He's held in high honor by all the people because everything he says comes true. Let's go find him. Perhaps he can tell us which way to go." "But we don't have anything to offer him," Saul replied. "Even our food is gone, and we don't have a thing to give him." "Well," the servant said, "I have one small silver piece. We can at least offer it to the man of God and see what happens." In those days, if people wanted a message from God, they would say, "Let's go and ask the seer. for prophets used to be called seers. All right, Saul agreed, let's try it. So they started into the town where the man of God lived. As they were climbing the hill to the town, they met some young women coming out to draw water. So Saul and his servant asked, is the seer here today? Yes, they replied, stay right on this road. He is at the town gates. He has just arrived to take part in a public sacrifice up at the place of worship. Hurry and catch him before he goes up there to eat. The guests won't begin eating until he arrives to bless the food. So they entered the town, and as they passed through the gates, Samuel was coming out toward them to go up to the place of worship. Now the Lord had told Samuel the previous day, about this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him to be the leader of my people Israel. He will rescue them from the Philistines, for I have looked down on my people in mercy, and I have heard their cry. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said, that's the man I told you about. He will rule my people. Just then Saul approached Samuel at the gateway and asked, can you please tell me where the seer's house is? I am the seer, Samuel replied. Go up to the place of worship ahead of me. We will eat there together, and in the morning I'll tell you what you want to know and send you on your way. And don't worry about those donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, for they have been found. And I am here to tell you that you and your family are the focus of all Israel's hopes. By the way, I was reading there from the New Living Translation. I like, especially in these stories, to use a looser translation that's more modern language because it's just more story form. So that was the New Living Translation version of that story. Now, again, thinking about opportunities here, think about this. I mean, how many of us feel like, I don't know, we live kind of an ordinary, average life? You know, there's nothing unusual, nothing, you know, in some ways, I suppose sometimes we think, I know I do, there's nothing of real significance to my day-to-day existence. I mean, you have to think that that's where Saul was at this point in the story, right? I mean, is there anything, well, I don't know, maybe not in our day, but in his day, is there anything more ordinary than going out looking for lost donkeys? Has anybody here spent their time looking for lost donkeys? No, that's... But, I mean, something along those lines in our day, just ordinary, everyday tasks, that's where we are most of the time, right? And so when you think about, you know, being called to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ, that seems like it requires something of great significance, of great importance, right? And so maybe we have this tendency to think, well, I don't know, maybe I'm supposed to be a minister, but I don't have any opportunities to. You know, I just live this normal humdrum life. But here's the thing. We see it in this story with Saul out looking for lost donkeys. We see it, you know, before this. You go back to Genesis 18. God shows up in the most ordinary of circumstances. You think of, as I said, Genesis 18, Abraham is just sitting outside his tent watching the sun go down. And who shows up? God. Moses, Exodus 3. Moses is out tending his flock, just minding his own business. And who shows up? God. Here's Saul looking for lost donkeys. And what happens? God shows up through the prophet Samuel and says, the hope of all Israel rests on you and your family. Move forward to the New Testament. An example that we all should be able to remember. Luke chapter 2. The shepherds. What are they doing? Out in the fields, looking after their flock. And what happens? A great host of heavenly angels shows up. You see, it doesn't take special circumstances. It doesn't take extraordinary situations for us to minister. God shows up in ordinary, everyday situations. God calls us to minister right where we are, right in the midst of whatever we're doing every day. Because that's where God is. And the ordinary, everyday, just like with Saul, as he's looking for these lost donkeys. And we have to, I suppose, as we think about it in terms of our job, we have to keep in mind what our business is, because I think this is maybe the best way to think about it. I heard this story of, and I think I've mentioned this before, I love the TV show Mad Men, and it's kind of loosely based to some extent on a real person, Stanley Arnold, very well-respected and very successful advertising man of the late 50s, early 60s, came up with lots of the familiar slogans that we know and still remember to this day. Early on in his career, he was hired by the Remington Rand Corporation. Anybody recognize that name? What did they make? Shavers. That's what they were most known for at that time, the Remington Rand Corporation, Remington Shavers. So they hired Stanley Arnold to help them promote their product. He was a little unsure what to do, but then he came up with this idea. And he went to his stockbroker and he said, I want to buy one share, just a single share, of every company that's listed on the New York Stock Exchange. Now, his agent looked at him and said, are you sure about that? That's going to cost you, and you know, at that time, quite a lot of money. It's going to cost you about $48,000. And Arnold said, yes, that's what I want, one share, every company on the New York Stock Exchange. So he purchased them, and then he went to the board meeting for Remington Rand. And he said, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to run a contest. And it's going to be called A Share in America. And whoever wins this contest gets this single share of every company that's listed on the New York Stock Exchange. Now, the board members were intrigued, as you can imagine. This is a very creative idea, but they kind of scratched their heads and said, well, that's interesting, but we're not in the securities business. We're in the shaver business. And Arnold looked at them and said, you're right, you're not in the securities business, but you're not in the shaver business either. You're in the people business. And that was just a reminder to me that when we think about this concept of being ministers, you know, we're not in, if I could say it this way, we're not really in the Bible business. And what I mean by that is we're not in the business of learning. We're not in the business of trying to be more educated than the next person, which is sometimes how we approach church and God. It's like, well, it's just this big school and we have to learn more. That's not our business as ministers. You know, God calls us together to this place once a week. Yeah, we learn, hopefully, but remember why it is that we learn. What's the purpose of our learning? Luke chapter 9, verse 2, this picture that Jesus gives us, where he calls together his disciples, we're told, and he gives them power by teaching them the gospel. And then it says he sends them out to heal the sick and proclaim the gospel. You see, any learning that we do, any time that we come together as a body to sing and to worship, it is specifically for the purpose of giving us power to go out and minister to people. Because we, as ministers of the gospel, are in the people business. I mean, just think about it. Back to opportunities. How many people do you encounter every day? I mean, even for those of us like me who like to stay away from people as much as possible, I shouldn't say that, should I? But you all know it's the truth. I'm an introvert. But even for me, I'm around, you know, even in my most hermit days, at least 15, 20, 25 people a day, right? And I wonder how many of those people I encounter every day need God. I wonder how many of them actually have God in their lives. You see, if we'll just open our eyes, the opportunities abound every day for us to minister the gospel. And let's just to kind of conclude this a little bit and to make it real simple, let's think about one of the easiest places and actually one of what should be the most active places for us to minister the gospel in our homes. Moms and dads, your first task that you're called to is to minister to your children. That, as we've talked about here, is God's primary means of discipleship. It's not the church. It's not children's ministry. It's not youth ministry. It's mom and dad's job to disciple the children. You know, God said through Moses, tell the people that they're supposed to love me and love everybody else. And then he said, they are mom and dad supposed to teach this to their children. They're supposed to teach it to them when they're sitting at home, when they're walking around, when they're in their everyday tasks. See, that's the job of parents, to minister to their children every day in everything that they do. And then here's one, let's not leave you young people out, boys and girls. Do you know you're supposed to be ministers too? Think about it. Do you know who you can minister to every day? Your brothers and sisters. You ever thought about that? You can be a minister to your siblings every day by, you may not want to think about this, but by serving them. I love the way there's a young woman by the name of Lise Ranow. I think that's how you pronounce her name. Her dad heads up a ministry called Visionary Family Ministries. And she just recently wrote this. She's, I think, about 17 years old. And she said this, prayer is vital to sibling relationships. We often share prayer requests with our friends, but when was the last time you asked your sibling how you could pray for them or asking them to pray for you? And then she goes on and gives this kind of example of a prayer that she prays, and she's the oldest in her family. She has four younger siblings. And this is an example of how she prays for them. God, please turn my heart towards the ministry of my siblings. Thank you that you have given them to me as my best friends. Please help me forgive them for any ways they have hurt me, and please make me aware of ways that I may have hurt them. Please help me to be intentional with them and be filled with gentleness and love. Amen. So, you think you don't have opportunities to minister? They're right there in your own home. Your children, your brothers and sisters. And then when you go out the door, every person that you run into. I mean, I suppose maybe we should look at it this way, if you want to, just to help you remember. Every person that you run into is a lost donkey. Don't tell them that, okay? But you can use that to remember. This is your job, to minister, to serve every person that you encounter. Now, another obstacle I think that we run into, we think, okay, I get that. That's supposed to be my job every day, but I just don't think I'm capable. I don't think I have the ability, really, to minister to people. Let's go on with the story, back to chapter 9, verse 21. Saul replies to Samuel, but I'm only from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe in Israel, and my family is the least important of all the families of that tribe. Why are you talking like this to me? Sound familiar? Okay, God, I get it, but I'm just not capable. I'm not good at this stuff. I don't know how to talk to people. I don't know how to help people. Maybe you remember another man who had lots of excuses when God said to him, okay, it's your turn, Moses. Remember Moses' excuses? Exodus 4:10. Moses pleaded with the Lord, oh Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now. Even though you've spoken to me, I get tongue-tied, and my words get tangled. I think all of us maybe at times have thought at least something like that. Let's go back to Saul, because how is it that God responds to Saul and his excuse that he's just not able to do this? Verse 22, then Samuel brought Saul and his servant into the hall and placed them at the head of the table, honoring them above the 30 special guests. Samuel then instructed the cook to bring Saul the finest cut of meat, the piece that had been set aside for the guest of honor. So the cook brought in the meat and placed it before Saul. "Go ahead and eat it," Samuel said. "I was saving it for you even before I invited these others." So Saul ate with Samuel that day. When they came down from the place of worship and returned to town, Samuel took Saul up to the roof of the house and prepared a bed for him there. At daybreak the next morning, Samuel called to Saul, "Get up. It's time you were on your way." So Saul got ready, and he and Samuel left the house together. When they reached the edge of town, Samuel told Saul to send his servant on ahead. After the servant was gone, Samuel said, "Stay here, for I have received a special message for you from God." Then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it over Saul's head. He kissed Saul and said, "I am doing this because the Lord has appointed you to be the ruler over Israel, his special possession. When you leave me today, you will see two men beside Rachel's tomb at Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. They will tell you that the donkeys have been found and that your father has stopped worrying about them and is now worried about you. He is asking, 'Have you seen my son?' When you get to the oak of Tabor, you will see three men coming toward you who are on their way to worship God at Bethel. One will be bringing three young goats, another will have three loaves of bread, and the third will be carrying a wineskin full of wine. They will greet you and offer you two of the loaves, which you are to accept. When you arrive at Gibeah of God, where the garrison of the Philistines is located, you will meet a band of prophets coming down from the place of worship. They will be playing a harp, a tambourine, a flute, and a lyre, and they will be prophesying. At that time, the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them. You will be changed into a different person. After these signs take place, do what must be done, for God is with you. Then go down to Gilgal ahead of him. I will join you there to sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings. You must wait for 7 days until I arrive and give you further instructions." As Saul turned and started to leave, God gave him a new heart, and all Samuel's signs were fulfilled that day. God gave Saul a new heart. Saul says, "Okay, I understand you're going to give me these opportunities to minister, but I'm not able to do that. I don't have the skills. I don't have the ability. I don't have the talent. I don't know how to do this." And how does God respond? He gives Saul the ability. You all have heard this cliche before, right? God doesn't call the equipped, right? He equips the called. And we use that sometimes, unfortunately, in this context, again, of professional ministry. You know, the called, the ones that are called to be missionaries, the ones that are called to be pastors. But that term, calling, in the Bible, refers to you. To be called, the ones who are called are God's people. Those he calls to himself. So you are all called. And in that calling, God also gives you an equipping, the ability to do what he calls you to. You know, it's been interesting, and I've shared this, I think, before, just in my life, the way this overlap of kind of natural abilities and passions and needs have come together at this point in my life to allow me to do what I think God has called me to do. You know, I was trained as an attorney some 30 years ago, not having any heart for, any vision for being in vocational ministry. And yet God at that time in my life was equipping me, because those skills that I learned as an attorney, it's been surprising to me how applicable they are and how useful they are. As I study God's word, as I seek to understand it and then try to communicate it to you, as God has helped me to see it, I was trained to do that as an attorney 30-some years ago. And then God has finally brought that together in this place with a body of people who are hungry for God's word and want to serve this community, which is kind of a passion that God has put on my heart, to just serve where we are. And I think that's where you all are too. You know, I'm overwhelmed oftentimes when I'm up here trying to communicate God's word. And there is, at various times, I don't know if you all are aware of it or have noticed it, but, you know, sometimes when I'm talking, there's just, you know, the kids are moving around, right? And some of you are moving around and rustling papers, and there's noise. But there's an amazing thing that happens at various points in time. There is this incredible quiet that falls over this place. And that has nothing to do with me. That's God speaking to you all. And he just brings a complete silence to this place, this stillness that allows each of you to hear from God. It's an amazing, as I said, I'm overwhelmed by it, and it seems to happen so frequently. And it only happens because God is here, and he wants you to hear from him. And he has, for some reason, chosen to use me to communicate that message to you. I'm not capable of that. I don't have the ability. I feel, as I said, like Moses oftentimes. I don't know how to speak to these people. I don't know what to say. I feel that way, frankly, every week as I'm studying these passages and thinking, what the heck am I going to say? I don't have nearly enough to say. You know, I feel like, oh, I've got like 5 minutes worth of words to speak here. And then God shows up and he speaks. See, God gives us whatever ability it is that we need to minister as he has called us to. And let me just kind of conclude this part of the message with this simple reminder, though, too. Because ultimately, what does it mean? What does it take? What does it look like to minister to people? We think of the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Ultimately, what does it take to minister to others? Just to do good stuff, you know, just to serve people. And we can all do that, right? That doesn't take any special skills or abilities or talents. That's what it means to minister to people. Now, having understood that we have these opportunities and that God gives us the abilities, there's still one other obstacle that I think we all encounter. At least I know I do. And we see that here at the conclusion of this introduction to Saul. Chapter 10, verse 17. Later, Samuel called all the people of Israel to meet before the Lord at Mizpah. And he said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, has declared. I brought you from Egypt and rescued you from the Egyptians and from all of the nations that were oppressing you. But though I have rescued you from your misery and distress, you have rejected your God today and have said, 'No, we want a king instead.' Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by tribes and clans." So Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel before the Lord, and the tribe of Benjamin was chosen by lot. Then he brought each family of the tribe of Benjamin before the Lord, and the family of the Matrites was chosen. And finally, Saul, son of Kish, was chosen from among them. But when they looked for him, he had disappeared. So they asked the Lord, "Where is he?" And the Lord replied, "He is hiding among the baggage." He is hiding among the baggage. That's a weird phrase, right? But look, all it means is, here's a guy who was called. You know, Samuel showed him the opportunities he would have. You're going to be the hope of all Israel. And then Samuel showed him that God was going to equip him. In fact, God gave him a completely new heart. And then Samuel came before the people and said, "Okay, here's your guy. Saul, it's time for you to step forward." But where was he? Hiding among the baggage. Even though God had given him this opportunity and God had given him the ability, he didn't trust God. He didn't have the faith to step forward. He had to be drug forward because he was hiding among the baggage. How many of us are guilty of that? We know that God has called us to be ministers of the gospel, and we have plenty of opportunities with these people that we encounter every day. And we get this sense that God has given us certain abilities to connect with people and to serve them. And yet, when the opportunities arise, are we found hiding among the baggage? Because we just don't have the faith to step forward and speak. We don't have the faith to step forward and serve because we're not sure how it's going to turn out. And we're not sure God's going to show up when we do. So it's just easier to stay hidden, you know? I know I feel that way, unfortunately. Even in this place, when I, you know, we've set up this place to serve the community, to be a place, hopefully, where the community comes and connect with each other, but more importantly, connect with God. And we have opportunities here every day to connect with people. And yet, even when I'm faced with those opportunities, I'm hesitant to step forward and seize them. Because I just am not sure that God will be there with me. And if he's not, I'm going to look like a fool. Right? So I'm hesitant. Faith, I think, trust in God, is ultimately the biggest obstacle for all of us in ministering. We're just not quite sure that we can trust God. So we all need more faith, right? I want to just conclude with maybe a few things that we can all do to help us increase our faith. First of all, review God's record in your life. The Old Testament refers to this as making stones of remembrance. And that can take any form, you know, if it is like writing down in a journal things that God has come through for you in your life. Or using some tangible object that's a reminder of when you saw God show up in your life. You know, again, as I've said, for me, it's so frustrating because over the course of the last, you know, 6, 7, 8 years, as this concept of the coffee house ministry here has come together, time and time again, when I thought there wasn't a way for us to move forward, God has been there. He's come through in ways that I couldn't even imagine. Whether it's with money that we needed to take the next step or help that we needed in the form of a person to help us in the coffee shop here when we couldn't find someone and then all of a sudden there they are. It's happened time and time again. And yet here we are again at a place where I think God is calling us to take another step and I'm just not sure I have the faith to take this step. How silly is that? God has been faithful every step of the way. What makes me think that he won't be faithful this time? And yet I'm so hesitant. We have to go back, sometimes constantly, to what it is that God has done for us in the past. We can also, a second thing you can do, just review how God has been active in the lives of others. You know, a great way to do this is just to read biographies. There are some great biographies out there about the saints throughout the ages who have served God and how it is that God has been there for these people. Just read these great biographies and you'll see God at work. And then, of course, the third, what I would hope is maybe the most obvious one, read the Bible. You know, what did Paul say? Faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Where do we get more faith? From God's word. So, as we say all the time, are you in God's word every day? Because that's where the faith is going to come from. And then finally, and again, pretty simply and straightforward, just pray. God, give me more faith. You remember the young man who brought his son to be healed to Jesus. And what did he say? Mark 9:24. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, Lord, help my unbelief." Isn't that where we all are? We see the opportunities that God has given us. We understand that God has given us this ability to just serve people wherever we are. And yet, while we believe that, we need more faith to take the step that God is calling us to take, to serve this person that's right in front of us. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. We're all called to be ministers of the gospel, to serve people that we encounter every day. God will give you the opportunities. God will give you the ability. And he will give you the faith to take the steps that he's calling you to take. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you have chosen to give us this ministry of the gospel in this place and in this time. And while we're grateful for that, I'm sure we're, at least I know I am, and I suspect all of us at times are, a little bit hesitant to be fully engaged and involved in that ministry. Because maybe it's, as we've talked about, as we've looked at the life of Saul, that we just don't think we have the opportunities. We live too normal or average of a life. But every person that we encounter every day is an opportunity. And then maybe we're afraid we don't have the ability to engage with them or to serve them in the way that they need. And yet we see here in the life of Saul that you show up when we need you. And you give us just the abilities that we need in every place and in every moment. And so then finally, I think what we all need is just more faith to trust you, to trust in what you've called us to, and to trust that you will speak to us and you will work through us with these people that we encounter. And that as that happens, your name will be glorified and others will come to know you as we do. And we will thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.